Father, I thank you that we can gather. I thank you that you are God Almighty and that you gather us together. And I pray that you would help us every day to surrender ourselves unto you, to walk in obedience with you, that somehow we might be able to have an impact on the people around us in this short time we have. Father, I thank you that now we can look together into this word, and I pray that you would help us to open our hearts and minds to your Spirit as you teach us through your word. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll turn your Bibles open to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a section where Paul is writing. It's a familiar section of Scripture. And for those that maybe have forgotten, we have been walking through some great hymns and the theology behind those, the scriptural background behind some of the messages in some of these tremendous old hymns. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. By that, third heaven means, as I mentioned before, it means heaven, okay? Heaven, the first heaven being the atmosphere, the second heaven being the universe, the third heaven being heaven, that we would think of heaven. Some people reinterpret that as, okay, there's a heaven that, you know, my Uncle Bob got into because he was bad all the time, okay? But he got to heaven, but still smoking. And then there's a better heaven than most of it. And then there's, if you're, you know, St. Paul and Mother Teresa, you get into the third heaven. That's not what it's talking about at all, okay? Third heaven means heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. And then he says it again. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. It's almost like he's saying, please don't ask me. I don't know how I got there. I just had this revelation of what heaven was like. I saw what heaven was like. God was like, he pulled back the curtains and let me see it. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. I always think that's rather funny. Remember here, it was a few weeks ago that we talked about this idea that today, if you die and go to heaven for 9 minutes or 90 minutes or something, you're going to have to write a book and make a movie about it. But when Paul went, he said, and this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I can't tell anything. I can't even utter anything about it. I'm not allowed to. I wouldn't even have the words to, and I'm not allowed to, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. He's talking about himself, obviously. But on my behalf, I will not boast except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited. So here he's talking about the fact that he's saying, you know, in worldly sense, there would be people who would look at me and say, well, you have all the degrees and you have all the prestige and you have the position within the community, because he was a Pharisee and he was, the top of the barrel in that sense too. He was the elite. And so he was saying, I've had all that, all those accolades, I have all that behind me. And I've even had this incredible vision of heaven that God has revealed himself to me in a very special way. Christ has spoken the revelation of God's word into me, as he says many times. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, and this is the part I want to get down to, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's an incredibly powerful scripture. That last one is by far and away one of the top scriptures in all the Word of God for me, because it speaks about the fact that it says that I need to be content, and I'm going to go through weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. But when I am weak, then I am strong in Him. He's basically saying that when I'm at my weakest, God is the strongest. There was a lady by the name of Anna Larsen. She was born in Norway in 1842. Her family soon moved to the United States, and they settled in Chicago. And she met a young man by the name of Horatio. And he was immediately attracted to Anna. Number one, because she was beautiful, because men were shallow, and that just happens, okay? But he was attracted to her for her beauty and her intelligence that came out when he started noticing that. She attended his Sunday school class there, the Sunday school class that he taught in Chicago. When Horatio realized that Anna was only 15, okay, and he was like 14 years older than her, he arranged for her to have a 3 years paid scholarship to a local boarding school so that she wouldn't move away and that he would wait on her. When she turned 19, they were married, okay? This is a man who plans ahead, all right? Horatio became the senior partner in a thriving Chicago law firm, and they had a beautiful home in the northern part of Chicago, and they had four beautiful daughters. Horatio was a devout Christian. He was a faithful man of God and a faithful student of the Word of God as he was involved in his church and in Sunday school and Bible teachings in and out of their home. In their home, they hosted many friends, and in fact, they became very, very involved in what would some would be called activism. They started working with the group of people that were trying to free the slaves during that time and trying to abolish all the slavery, the abolitionists, and they tried to work with that. They were working with a lady, and they hosted these folks in their home. Their home became kind of a meeting place for people that were trying to bring in reform, which he and his and Anna both thought were scripturally based, that people, we should be loving each other instead of all this other stuff. And then they started working with a lady by the name of Frances Willard, who turned out to be the president of the National Women's Christian Temperance Union. You can imagine that was a popular thing back then. You know, she was the one marching around with signs saying, you know, burn all the liquor and all that kind of stuff. She also, that whole group of ladies was involved. We always think of them as the ones that shut down all the bars, but it was also those group of ladies that brought in, helped the women get the vote. My grandpa was still a little bit odd on that one. He thought maybe that was a mistake. And then they also worked with minimum wage laws and the 8-hour day laws, because back then, you know, it was pretty bad. And so a lot of that, but all of that to say that Horatio and Anna were very, very involved, not just in the church and all that, but they got very involved in their whole social realm and what is the church doing and how are we involved in other people's lives. Horatio, along with his law business, he invested in real estate in the north part of Chicago. And at the height of his financial and professional success, that he and Anna, they suffered the tragic loss of their son in the spring of 1871. Shortly after that, in the October of that same year, there was a Chicago fire. It was called the Great Chicago Fire. It burned the south side, moved down to downtown Chicago. It leaped the river once again and went to the north side where Horatio's, a lot of his property was, burned up almost all of his real estate assets in the midst of that. And for the next 2 years, Horatio and Anna began to work with the refugees that came out of the homeless people that came out of that fire. There was 100,000 people that were homeless because of the Chicago fire. A third of Chicago was homeless after that. And all kinds of mess was going on back then. You know, the infrastructure of cities was pretty bad. And so you had all this work to be done. And you can imagine what would it be like if a third of Baytown, a third of the Houston area was completely homeless, how that would work. And so they began to work in the welfare system, helping these refugees from the fire. By November of that year, a couple of years later, 1873, they needed a bit of a break, and so they decided that they would travel to Europe and to catch up with friends of theirs. Horatio and Anna were close friends with D.L. Moody, and if all those who may know D.L. Moody, he was the one who pushed the revival across Europe and into America. I was a tremendous speaker. And there was a songwriter and singer that traveled with D.L. Moody named Ira. And Horatio and Anna were friends of theirs. And so they were going to go over to Europe and have a bit of a vacation and join up in a revival that D.L. Moody was doing and spend another month over in Europe before coming back and have this extended time. At the time that Horatio was about to put his family on the boat and they were all going to board, he had some real estate issues that tanked, and so he had to stay behind. You know the story. He put his family, Anna and his four girls, on the boat to go to Europe. Anna and the four girls, they sailed for Paris on the Val du Havre, and on November the 21st, 1873, the luxury liner collided with a British steamer and sank in 12 minutes. 226 people died that day, and they were able to save 61 passengers. Anna was discovered floating on some debris, unconscious, and they rescued her. Her daughters did not survive all of that. They talk about the fact that 9 days after this, Anna arrived in Wales, and she cabled her husband, Horatio, and while he was wrapping up affairs there in Chicago, getting ready to leave, he received this heart-wrenching telegram from his wife, and it's the first part of this. I actually saw a picture of the actual, they have it, you know, photographed. You can put it up on the internet and look at it. And the telegram said, "Saved alone, period, what shall I do?" And then there's a lot of the rest of that's a little bit illegible. "Saved alone, what shall I do?" He boarded a ship and took him over to Anna, and he joined her. And it talks about when Horatio was standing on the deck of the boat, according to the captain of the boat, as he crossed, stood on the deck of the boat most of the entire trip over there, just hours and hours that he stood out there. And when they were passing over the approximate area that the ship went down, the captain called Horatio in his office and told him, he said, "This is basically somewhere close to where your daughters lost their lives." He's pinned a note to Rachel's, a woman named Rachel, his wife's half-sister, and he said this, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the waters 3 miles deep. But do not think of our dear ones there. They're safely found in the arms of our Lord, my dear lambs." It was Anna, she was 11. There was Maggie, she was 9. There was Bessie, she was 5. And there was Tainta, and she was 2. She lost them all. And then he pens these at that moment, the story goes, that he sat down and wrote this hymn that we just sang. "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." There was a pastor on that same ship, his name was Pastor Wise, and he recalls Anna as she recovered and she was on the ship going to Wales. She's saying this, "God gave me 4 daughters, now he has they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Upon returning to Chicago with Anna, I thought it was interesting. God blessed them with a son that they named Horatio and with 2 daughters, Bertha and Grace. About 3 years later, they had another crushing blow because you only think of them as having that one problem, but there's more to their life than just that. 3 years later, their son, Horatio, dies of a scarlet fever. I thought it was interesting, though, that Bertha, their now oldest surviving daughter, some point later on in Horatio and Anna's life, they decide to move to Israel, and they lived in Jerusalem, and they set up a Christian camp there that helped needy people. And their daughter, Bertha, opened a orphanage. At one particular time, there was somebody who knew that they had been helping people with food and clothing, and a woman showed up, she was pregnant, and she didn't have any place to go, and Bertha commented to her mom and dad, she said, how could I turn her away? I'm in Jerusalem, and there's a woman who shows up pregnant at my door and has no place to go. What do I do? They took her. She died the next morning after giving birth, and the father, who came to get the child from his wife that had passed, said, I cannot take care of this child, please. So she kept the child. And that was the first of the children that they began, and now there exists a large orphanage that still exists today in that area that she feeds into. So you stop and you think about their life. In the song it says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 1 Thessalonians, and I've read this in many, many funerals that I've done, and I've done a few funerals. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, and it means dead, those who have died, that we may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, we grieve, and you know that the Spaffords, they grieved greatly. I mean, look at all the loss in their family. And it was not just, you know, their children, their lives were shattered over and over again. And then they lost a total of 6 kids. And you think about the having to bury kids and having to go through all that grief. And here they are, and yet they did not grieve like the rest of the world. How would we grieve I've done funerals with nobody in the room, hardly anybody in the room were believers. And there is such a heaviness in the room because they are saying goodbye for the absolute last time. In their minds, there is no, because there is not a heaven for them. But those of us who are in Christ, who know that our faith is secure in Christ because we've turned to Him and we believe in Him, it says here that we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Ephesians 2:12 says this, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ. He's talking about the time before we came to Christ. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. He's talking about the fact that these Gentiles, as a non-believer, you didn't even understand the promises of God. You were completely alienated from God. And then it says here, and strangers of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were before Christ. We had no hope, not knowing God. There's no hope in this world without that. Sometimes when I don't know about you, but when I'm watching TV and the news and all that, it is overwhelmingly depressing. Because you just see some of the most ridiculous stuff, and people are so lost, and they're headed down a road that you know is destruction, and they seem not to understand or even care, and they're living their life, and even I've talked to people, and they say, you know, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to burn short and bright and hard, and I'm just going to burn out and have as much fun as I can because there's no hope after that. And I think they have no hope of understanding that there's anything beyond this life. And the only possible way, and I don't even fault them for having a feeling that way if they don't have Christ. Because if you didn't have Christ in your heart, then you wouldn't have anything to live for. The only thing you would lift, because hell waits you, and so this is, truly, if you're headed to hell, this is your best life ever, right now. Live it to the fullest. But if you're in Christ, then this is just preparation for the life beyond. This is just gathering up as many as we can to go to glory, to know that we have a heaven that awaits us. And what a joy that is. I love this when he says in the song he writes in this hymn, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, let this control my feelings and my heart and my direction, that Christ has regarded my hopeless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. I love what Romans 5:8 said because it ties into this. It's like it springs out of this, or this springs out of Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while before I ever even loved him, before I ever knew anything about him, before I ever cared anything at all about God, Christ came, loved me so much that he died for me. And for me to embrace that, for me to understand that, That's what he says here when he reads that part. He says that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. I was hopeless, helpless, without any avenue of rescue. And then it says, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Ephesians 2:1 says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin. I love that because the next part of this hymn, it says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. Don't you love that? My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. There is a lie out there that we need to be able to trumpet the truth. And the lie is that God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven. And the scriptures teach the absolute opposite of that. That he does not, that's not the point. He does love everybody, but only those who've committed their life to Christ, who put their belief in him, are heaven bound. Yes, he loved everybody and he came and died. And he says, I didn't come to condemn anybody. And why did Jesus say I didn't come to condemn? Because he doesn't. They're already condemned. We're already hell bound. So he doesn't need to come in and say, by the way, I'm going to doubly send you to hell. We're already hell bound. He says, I've come that we might be saved. Some might be saved. Psalms 103:10 says this. 103:10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I love that. As far as the east is from the west. And there are times that I get caught up in my own sin and the fact that I haven't grown any more than I should have grown, and I'm still struggling with attitudes or actions and things like that. And I think, oh, and yet I realize I am forgiven. I am his child. And I need to grow and I need to mature. But when God looks at me, he doesn't see what I see. He sees his child, and he has covered me in his forgiveness and his righteousness, and that's what he sees. When I see little Sadie Mae, and some of you know Sadie Mae, okay? And she's a mess. She's 3 years old. And oh my word, she's a tornado. And there's times that her little attitude, and she can get cranked up, and ooh, man, she's hot, tough to handle. There's never been a moment in that crazy little mind of hers that she's either hugging on you and smothering you with kisses, or she's... Thank goodness she can't throw a knife really well, okay? I mean, her mood swings are pretty violent, okay? And yet no time, and all the crazy things that she's done, no time has she ever been anything but loved. I mean, she's frustrated. I'm frustrated with her. Heather sends her off to Pawpaws quite often. She calls me, Dad, what are you doing? I say, well, honey, I'm studying. How soon can you get here? You need to come rescue Sadie Mae. I say, okay, I'll come get her. But isn't it amazing that she's done nothing to deserve our love, but we love her unconditionally with all of our grandkids? Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I don't know, as I reflect on this song that Horatio penned as in the most tragic and the most painful time of his life, part of it strikes me because in a small way, I understood a little bit of that pain. And I understood that when Judy and I went through some of those painful moments, it was difficult to be inspired to hear from God during those moments. It's difficult to say, God, use me at this moment. And for him to be able to say, let me just pin some thoughts and to have my hope rest upon Christ. And he says there, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And let me end with Philippians 4:10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, listen to this. This is the point I want to get to. For I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. Now, what a statement. I've learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says this, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we like to use that verse. we use it on the football field. I can do all things. I'm going to go beat that other team. You know, we use it, you know, at business. I can out, you know, work this guy or me. I can. We do it all kinds of ways. You know, and then really, truly, if we're going to stick to the text, Paul's talking about suffering, and he's saying through all these things, all the things that he was hurting, all the times that he was hungry, all the times that he was struggling, all the times he was alone, then he falls back and says, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can suffer loss. I can suffer disappointment. I can suffer loneliness. And I can do all that because Christ who gives me strength. What an incredible, incredible scriptures. But the fact that this man could pin that on the eve of his, of all the things that he had lost, that Christ has regarded my hopeless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that we can gather and be reminded that here, you know, 100 years ago plus, a man writes in his grief, out of the abundance that you filled with his heart, because he has walked with you for years and you have been his rock and his steadfast source of strength in his life, that when he goes through the most horrendous times in his life, he stands upon the truth and says, it is still well with my soul. No matter what happens to me, my God still has me. I'm still in his will. He's still in control. And no matter what goes on, it is well with my soul. Father, we live in amongst people that are struggling. We have people that we pray for because they're in the hospitals. Our list is full of people that are hurting, and there's cancers and sickness, and there's divorce, and there's loneliness, and there's heartbreaks, all of this. Father, I pray that we would be able to speak the hope of Christ into people, be able to help them to see the only hope they have is in Christ. Because when we are found in him and our faith is secure and we have fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith, it is well with our soul. We thank you, sweet Jesus, and pray that you would guide us into this week for your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.